We begin a new study today, studying the book of 1 Peter, study entitled Chosen. I want to tell you what this is reminds me of. Verses 1 and 2. I said in the bulletin that we were going to cover verses 1 and 2 today, and never mind. Pay no attention to what I put in the bulletin. We're not going to cover verses 1 and 2. We're going to hopefully get through verse 1. And we'll pick up where we leave off next time. But as I studied, I was reminded of a swimming pool analogy. As you know, most swimming pools, you can be in the kiddie end. It has a kiddie end and what we used to call the deep end. Well, in the kid side, it goes up knee deep, and you can just splash around, jump up and down, and have a really good time. Play. It requires no effort. But you cross that certain line, there's a point of drop-off that you go from walking around, playing, and have a good time to over your head in one step. That's kind of the way I feel about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You start out, you're saying, oh, this is great, and suddenly you're fighting to tread water. Very, very deep. Now, having said that, I want to encourage you. The next two messages are not really messages, I don't know, of my normal preaching on Sunday morning. They're messages that are intended to teach. And so I want to encourage you, keep your Bible open, keep your mind open, don't drift off, and keep up. Because this will require, before we get finished, you will be treading water to stay afloat, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? We're going to go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 this week. Verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you. And peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do pray for your guidance. Open your word to us, Lord, and open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And speak to us, Lord. Speak to us from your word. Father, I pray that everyone present today will hear from you. Not from me as a preacher, but Lord, that they hear from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's jump in. We start with a phrase here that Peter uses in verse 1. He said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, it's really easy that when we read lines like that, we say, blah, 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 right? You know, Peter, yeah, an apostle, blah, 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 and go on. But Peter's pressing something to the attention of the reader here, right? Now, we know who Peter was, right? Follower of Jesus Christ. We know him to be a man with a big mouth that often spoke when he should have kept that big mouth closed, right? We know Peter is the man who denied Jesus three times. We know Peter in failure. We know him in victory. But one thing we know about him is he was a man. These people that he's writing to did not need to hear from a man, right? Just like you today do not need to hear from me. You need to hear from God, amen? These people were in the same boat. They didn't need to hear from Peter. They needed to hear a word from God. And so when Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that word apostle means a commissioned representative of God for the purpose of speaking on God's behalf. What Peter is saying in this phrase, Peter, an apostle of God, he's saying, first thing I want you to know is this isn't Peter talking. This is God speaking. And so, I want you, I ask you, to view from that point of view. As we go through this study, you're not hearing from Peter, the man. You are hearing from Peter, the chosen representative of God, who's going to tell you what God has to say to you. I want you to look at this as this is God's message to you. It's personal. God wants you to know these things. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, it says. To the chosen, it actually says the chosen pilgrims of the dispersion. Now, in most Bibles, it calls it the elect, right? The word elect there. And you say, well, Brother Doug, that word doesn't come until verse 2. Actually, no. And I don't know why they did this, but most translations put that word elect in verse 2 before the phrase according to the foreknowledge of God. Do you see what I'm saying? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That is not correct. There are a couple translations that got that, okay? But most translations moved this word elect. Every Greek manuscript says it like this: to the elect or chosen pilgrims of the dispersion. Now, I want you to understand that word elect, it means to be chosen. And that word elect is used as an adjective here to describe the pilgrims, not to describe the foreknowledge of God. Right? So let's put it in its rightful place. Like I say, there's one translation or so, two, maybe two, that translates it correctly. But most do not, even the translation which I'm reading, the New King James, they missed it. But here's what we have to decide from the very beginning. We're going to read it to the chosen pilgrims of the dispersion. Who are the chosen? The chosen are those who have responded appropriately to the gospel message, the gracious invitation of Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? That's who the chosen are. Say, Brother Doug, where do you get that? Well, stay with me. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to go over, and this gives us a great example of who's chosen. Jesus is speaking among the Pharisees, right? And he's been speaking to the Pharisees. And the point the Pharisees don't want to accept is that you guys are not the chosen, right? He keeps telling them and telling them, and this is another example there of in chapter 22. I want us to read this, okay? And Jesus, verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared the dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? and he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's what I want you to get. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, just to kind of recap that, the king's having a wedding for a son, right? And those who had been invited, notified of this upcoming wedding, had been were invited. He sent his servants out to deliver the invitation. It's time for the wedding. And all those who had previously been invited, none of them wanted to come. As a matter of fact, they refused to come. It says they took it lightly. Some went back to their own farm and their business. They just kind of ignored it. So the king, he sent again and said, look, we've got the fatted calf ready. It's killed. The feast is ready. Come. And they began to abuse the servants who delivered the message and even killed the servants. So the king heard about that. Of course, he sent his army in and destroyed those people. And then he expanded the invitation away from those who had been previously invited to everybody. He said, go out to the highways. Invite everybody you see. Invite them. Tell them to come. It's ready. The wedding, the feast, it's all ready. And so they did. Many came. But upon their arrival, there was one that didn't have a wedding garment. Because he didn't have a wedding garment, the king looked at him and said, what are you doing here? Why are you here without a wedding garment? He said, cast him into outer darkness. And then the last verse, many are called, but few are chosen. How are you going to apply that? Well, you go back to the beginning of that story. Those who had received the invitation and refused to come, Israel. The Pharisees that he's speaking to is specifically who he's talking about here. And these Pharisees had been invited. They knew that the Messiah was coming and Jesus was standing before them. And they were standing boldly rejecting who he was. They had even in years past, in times past, killed those who prophesied. Messengers of God. They had killed. And so Jesus is foretelling, okay, the judgment's coming for you. And ultimately, it wound up the gospel message turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. But even the Gentiles who responded, there was one who was not prepared. You ever wonder who that one that didn't have a wedding garment was? And the king said, what are you doing here without your wedding garment? He's talking about someone who was there, other, who spiritually applied. It's those who are trying to get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. You're not going to get there. That's why when he said, many are called, but few are chosen. Who are the chosen ones? The chosen ones are those who have responded appropriately to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made on their behalf and has received that love and that salvation offered by Jesus Christ. Listen, you've got to understand, there is no other way. Many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen, again, are those who have responded to God's invitation of grace. See, everybody today, and let me just emphasize this. Everybody today wants to think they're going to heaven. But I repeat Jesus' words, many are called, few are chosen. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to do it God's way. God said, no man comes to the Father. I'm sorry. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by Son. Him. You can go to church. We have a lot of human traditions that have been passed down. If you do these things, then maybe you'll get to go to heaven if you're a good person. If you keep the Ten Commandments. If you do what you're supposed to do. The problem is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you. That's y'all. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. None of us can live up to that standard. Nor have we ever lived up to that standard except Jesus Christ. There is one way, and that one way is Jesus Christ. So the chosen that we're talking about, that Peter's talking about in the book of 1 Peter, are the same that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 22. Those who would receive God's invitation, God's grace through His Son. Okay? Now that we've got that cleared up, here's an encouraging truth you need to know about being chosen. If you are a child of God, you are chosen. Right? We're going to get into that a little deeper on down the line. But understand this. There's some encouraging facts about being chosen of God. These people that Peter is writing to were experiencing severe, horrible persecution. And they're standing, they lost it all. They're standing in the community, home, family. They lost it all. And they were literally running for their lives. And when you get in that position, you need to have solid ground that you stand on. You need to have this hope that, yes, it is going to get better in the future. And that's why Peter is writing. He's writing to give people hope who were beaten down, beaten up, and had no reason to press forward. He's writing to say, guys, keep on keeping on and keep on pressing on because it is going to get better. You know, and if you're a child of God today, if you're among the chosen, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, all I can say to you is it doesn't matter what you're going through. You hang in there. You hold on. There is hope for the future. This is not all there is. Glory to God. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 27. This is beautiful for the chosen. For those who know Jesus as their Savior. This is absolutely, absolutely wonderful. John 10 verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Are you going through a hard time? You think nobody understands you? If you belong to Jesus, He understands. He knows what you're going through. He knows how you feel. He still loves you, and He's still going to be there for you. Verse 28. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Absolutely beautiful. And I want to call your attention to verse 28 there for just a moment, where Jesus says, "And I give them eternal life." That phrase, "I give," that is in the Greek present tense, meaning that right here, right now, Jesus is giving you eternal life as His chosen. But you know what else? When you get to tomorrow, it'll still be present tense. And tomorrow, as His chosen, He'll still be giving you eternal life. And that's today, that's tomorrow, that's next week, that's 10 years from now. If you are, when you reach that 10-year mark, Jesus will still be giving you eternal life. When you have been in heaven for 1,000 years, Jesus will still be giving you eternal life. That's the part that no one anywhere can ever take away from the child of God, because Jesus is giving it and nobody can stop it. Glory to God. See how exciting this is. These people, and we're going to get into their persecution in just a moment, but man, these people were facing some hard times. They needed to be able to take their mind off of what they were experiencing in the here and now and have hope for the future. And their hope is the same as our hope today. Oh, you know, if you're like me, I sometimes complain about the government and I disagree with what they're doing and what they're not doing, and I want them to do something different. But the bottom line is this: they're just government. That's the way they are. This will pass. There is a kingdom coming, not made with hands. And I'm a part of that coming kingdom that'll last eternity.
Jesus said, I give, I am giving, right here, right now. And he even takes it a little deeper, and they shall never perish. In the Greek, it actually says, no, not never. It is one of those double negatives that he's trying to lock it up so that you know there is no way, no how, nothing at all that can take you away from God. Isn't that good? Isn't that reassuring? I want to tell you something. Jesus has never lost a child. And you know, and here's the security of the believer in what Peter is talking about. Jesus has never lost anyone. Brother Doug, what about when I mess up? You're a sinner saved by grace. Your salvation is not based upon what you do. It's based upon what Jesus did. You know? They shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. That means there's nobody big enough to take you away from Jesus Christ. That's the message that Christians need to hear today. That's the message that hurting people need to hear. I mean, there's a lot of things in life that get you down. You're either going through a really rough patch, you're coming out of a really rough patch, or you're headed into a rough patch. You know, there's always something. But glory to God, this world is not all there is. And what I have in Jesus Christ and what you have in Jesus Christ, even Satan himself cannot take away. We go on. It says to the chosen pilgrims of the dispersion. We'll give you two definitions. First definition is pilgrim. It means a temporary resident. An alien. A people who are living in a land that's not their own. They were aliens of the dispersion. Now, the dispersion is actually used two different ways in the Bible. First way, it talks about the Jews who were dispersed from their homeland because of their Jewish roots. Right? And we all know that happened. But here, Peter's not using it that way. Peter is addressing Christians, right? Those believers in Jesus Christ. And the time period that we're talking about, we were just beyond when Rome, the fires of Rome. In your history, if you go back and you study about the fires of Rome, you'll see that Nero was the emperor, and during Nero he was consumed with beautiful buildings. And building beautiful buildings, you know. And he wanted his kingdom to just be awesomely beautiful. But he had a problem. The buildings of Rome were not beautiful. You see, they were old wooden structures on both sides of a very narrow street. And so these old structures, he hated them. I mean, Nero was a proud man. He wanted to be like the king, and everything be beautiful around him. So Nero had Rome burnt. These houses were so close together that you could set one on fire and you're going to burn a lot of them. And the streets were so narrow that it was no problem for him to jump one side of the street to the other. So Nero set the fires and a lot of them burned and they were put out and he set them again. You see, they were set multiple times. It wasn't just one event. And so people knew that they were being destroyed. Their properties were being destroyed. And so they began to revolt. And Nero saw this problem. And he said, I've got to come up with an idea to get the blame away from me, because I'm being blamed for this. And so you know what he did? He blamed the Christians. And as a result of that, terrible persecution arose. And this persecution was such as public beatings. They knew you were a Christian and you were walking down the street. It wasn't safe for you to walk down the street. They would have public lynchings. They just killed Christians in the street. They would crucify Christians. Nero himself, historical fact, Nero himself would dip Christians in pitch or oil, impale them on a pole, set them in his garden, and burn them at night to light his garden. What a guy. This is what these guys Peter is writing to were facing. It was horrible. This was the world of the chosen pilgrim at that time. And when he says pilgrim, when Peter uses the word pilgrim, he's reminded him, it's temporary. You're an alien. This world is not your home. Do not let your eyes so focus on the events of what's going on in the here and now, and you think this is as good as it's going to get, because it is not as good as it's going to get. You're an alien. You're going through this world. Yeah, it's where you are right now, but better things await you as a child of God. You see, and we apply that to us as pilgrims, aliens. What you need to understand is this world is not your home. You may be going through really bad time. It will pass. It will not be this way forever. You may be going through a really good time. Good for you. It will pass. Because this world is not where our hopes are. Here's what you need to understand. Have you ever noticed how people, how an alien, I'm not talking about the flying saucer woo thing, you know. I'm talking about people from other countries. When they go to a different country, how hard it is for them. You just look at people who come to the U.S. as immigrants. Yeah. They have trouble. They don't speak the language. You know, and don't you just love it when you call somebody? I'm talking about a business type call. And I know it goes to India or wherever it goes. But you talk to a person that can't speak a lick of English. Doesn't it just drive? They shouldn't be talking to me. It's my thought. I'm not trying to be difficult, but you know, I can't understand them. I don't talk like that. Immigrants, they don't speak the language. They don't have the same loyalties. They don't have the same culture. They don't understand why we act like the way we do. And they don't understand why we think like we think. Americans are different. You know? I mean, one thing, we're spoiled. Kind of got this entitled attitude. But if you'll notice, we're very different. When somebody comes here, they're kind of amazed. Let me tell you, in this world, you are an alien. You are a pilgrim passing through this world. You are chosen of God, and here's the deal, you don't fit in here. You do not fit in here. Have you noticed you don't talk like the world talks? I hope you don't. As a believer, you should not. You know, sometimes I'm irritated when we go out and eat and my wife, I'm with other people and I hear the person behind me using profanity. I just want to stand up and say, shut up! I don't want to hear that. Then I'm reminded, this is not my home. I don't fit in here. Not only do I not talk like the world, I don't think like the world thinks. You know? I think there is a definite right and there is a definite wrong. I think there is sin and there is things that glorify God. I'm pretty black and white about those things. I don't think like the world. that it's only wrong if you think it's wrong. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. I don't have the same morals as the world has. You know? There's a moral standard that I try to live by. And it winds up that I stand out like a sore thumb. You know? People look at you and say, well, you're just a bigot. You just don't have love. No, I just can't think like the world. You know? Oh, there are a lot of Christians, so-called believers, who think that, well, you can be a believer and be like the world too. And no, you can't. No, you can't. Listen, you'll stand out if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We were never intended to look like the world. We are the chosen of God. We were not made for this world. And I tell you, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18, He said, they hated me, they'll hate you. You want to know why there's such conflict against Christianity? It's inheritance. You know, they've been hating Christians since Jesus. Bless their heart. See, what you have to know is it's only temporary. Whatever it is you're going through, it's only temporary. And I can tell you with all assurance, my friends, it gets better from here. Maybe not this life, but the future's bright for the child of God. See, here's what being a pilgrim means. It means we're going to pass through this life, but we've got other things to look forward to. John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. 14:1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Love verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Listen, I've got a house over there just off Marina Lane. But that's just a shack. Temporary abode. It's kind of my lean-to as I go through this wilderness of the world. I have a place eternal in the heavens that are prepared by the hands of God that'll never fade away. And glory to God, that's my home. Not here. Not here. It gets better. It gets better. And that's what, as a child of God, we have to remember. Turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16. I like this too. Brother Doug, you might have a home in heaven, but you're not there. Yes, but I'm going. I'm going. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Here's the good part. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Jesus is coming to get me, to take me to my new home. Isn't that good stuff? You see, you've got to be able to look at it from this perspective. And that's what Peter is trying to get to a people who need to take their eyes off the hardships of this world and put them on what it means to be a pilgrim passing through. Say, what's it going to be like there? You ever think about what it's going to be like when we get there? As the chosen of God, you ever think about heaven? Boy, I hope so. I hope so. Look in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Here's what you got to look forward to as a chosen of God. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be their God. Can you imagine the day when God reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and there won't be any demonstrations, there won't be any opinions. It doesn't matter what this world thinks. It just matters that God will be our God and we will be God's people. Can you imagine living like that? What's it going to look like? Here's what it looks like. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I love that. See, there's coming a day when you won't have a reason to cry anymore, because you won't face the heartaches and the persecutions and the trials of this life. God's going to take care of that. And can you imagine? Have you ever wiped tears away? God's going to do it. He's going to wipe that tear away, and you'll never shed another tear. There should be no more death. Can you imagine? I don't know how many funerals I've preached in the 30 years I've been a pastor. But you know, can you imagine getting up one morning and knowing that you're never going to die? Living in paradise where there's no sorrow, no pain, no suffering. And knowing that you're living in the presence of the love of God, and that will never, ever end. Oh, friends, that's what it means to be the chosen of God. That's what we have to look forward to. There be no death, it says, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. You have any pain? I crossed 60 this year a couple of weeks ago. Bless my heart, it hurts. Beth says, what's the matter? I said, I hurt. Where do you hurt? Everywhere. No more pain. For the former things have passed away. It's temporary. It's temporary. What do I want you to get at this point in the message? Friends, don't hang your hat on this life, because it's temporary. But as a pilgrim, as a chosen child of God, you have a greater future to look forward to. It does get better. There is hope. God is God. Jesus is coming again. And we're going to exit this place in what we call the rapture. Can you imagine? Sometimes I like to think about that. The Bible talks about being snatched. And can you imagine being here one moment, and before you can blink an eye, being in the presence of Jesus Christ? That's what you have to look forward to as a child of God. Never get so focused on the here and now that you can't see the blessed hope that lies ahead. You may be here, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. All this is foreign to you. Listen, let me share with you this one thing. You know you're a sinner. I don't have to tell you you've done wrong. You know you've done wrong. I've done wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The good news is that God loved you so much, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice, or to pay for your sin. And the invitation goes out to you. The call goes out. But let me tell you, you've got to accept the call. You've got to accept the gift of salvation. The ball is in your court. You're not just going to go to heaven because you're a good old boy or because you go to church. You go to heaven because you have received the gift of salvation, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you saved? If not, I'm going to ask you to come, as we have this verse of invitation in just a moment. Maybe you're here today and you've been hurting. You've been going through this time of life where you just kicked, beaten, and everything else, you know. And listen, Jesus still cares. want you to understand, Jesus, he knows where you are, he knows what's going on, and he still cares. And it will get better. But maybe you just need to come to this altar and give it to God. Maybe you need to become a member of this church. Whatever your spiritual need is, I'm going to just turn it over to you and ask you to do business with God and respond as He leads. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is so encouraging. The words of Peter that's so encouraging. Father, I pray that you'll keep us mindful of the great blessing it is to be a chosen pilgrim, only passing through. Truly, we have the good life to look forward to. And that's the life in you. Father, now in this invitation, I pray your will be done. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.